Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that what was lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow our heads to pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for your word. We do ask that you would be our teacher by your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We had rented a cottage in the country and had been on a family cycle ride. We were heading back to the cottage and my son, Harry, who was cycling on ahead, took a wrong turning. The rest of us returned to the cottage, but there was no sign of Harry. I got back on the bike and retraced our route, but there was still no sign of him. And at this point, concern turned into fear. But if I was feeling afraid, that is nothing compared to how Harry was feeling. None of us had mobile phones. Harry had no idea where he was or the name of the house where we were staying. He was 8 years old and he was lost and alone. After quite some time, I did eventually find him, but by then we were both in a dreadful state. And to this day, both Harry and I have unpleasant, vivid memories of this incident. It's a horrible thing to be lost and helpless. This is the last sermon in our series in Luke's Gospel, which we've entitled Encounters with Jesus. And the incident we are looking at this week, Jesus' meeting with Zacchaeus, is the climax of a series of incidents designed to tell us who counts with God and what Jesus is all about. And the whole thing is summed up in Jesus' final comment in verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And this incident with Zacchaeus vividly illustrates the reality of that verse. First, Zacchaeus was lost. There are two descriptions of Zacchaeus offered in this story. There's the man in the street version in verse 2. "A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Stand on the street corner, watch the yellow Ferrari go by and ask a local, 'Who's that?' And you'll be told, 'Don't you know? That is Zacchaeus. He's the chief tax collector. He is very rich indeed.' Ask Jesus, and he's got another word to describe Zacchaeus. It's the word in verse 10, lost. Zacchaeus may not have fully realized it, but he was lost. He was in an even more perilous and helpless situation than my son Harry was. The world in which we live doesn't see the rich as lost. In fact, it's the opposite. If you are rich, you've got it made. But Luke is particularly aware that the rich are highly likely to be lost. It was so obvious in Zacchaeus' case because he was a tax collector. Tax collectors are never popular, but in Zacchaeus' day, there were a number of other things you could have said about them. For a start, he was immoral. His business was run by fraud, charging over the odds. He was also treacherous. The only way that Zacchaeus had been able to maintain his fraudulent business was because he worked for the Romans. Zacchaeus was a collaborator, a traitor. He supported the occupying power at the expense of his own people. He was also irreligious. He would have never darkened the door of the temple or a synagogue. In fact, he wouldn't have been able to, even if he had tried. Discipline in religious matters was stricter in those days. There was no fudging of the issues. It had been made perfectly clear that Zacchaeus and God were not mates. They did not mix. So here is Jesus passing through Jericho. But as Luke records the incident for us, Jesus only speaks to one person, and it's not the one we would imagine. Jesus doesn't pop in to see the vicar. He doesn't stop at the church wardens to encourage them in all their hard work. No, he simply speaks to Zacchaeus. He speaks to the one person who is most obviously lost. Whatever your riches, whether it is money, as it was in Zacchaeus' case, or brains, so that you've got good grades in all your public exams, or talents, so that you're a gifted musician or actor or sportsman, or family life, so that you have had a stable upbringing where there has been lots of love and acceptance and encouragement, or you've just got one of those kind of rich, sunny personalities which enables you to get on with people and for them to get on with you. If those riches can give us an identity and a status, whatever our personal morality, those riches can cushion us against whatever segments of society we alienate. But most lethally of all, those riches can appear to give us security and hope and a future, however we have treated God. Why does Jesus say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Simply because it is so difficult for them to take in their lostness. That is why this story of Zacchaeus makes the point so clearly. It was not only obvious how rich Zacchaeus was, it was also obvious how lost he was. Zacchaeus was lost. But second, this story makes very plain that Jesus saves the lost. It's Jesus who's the focus of this story, not Zacchaeus. Yes, Zacchaeus had had a real interest in Jesus, and Luke does emphasize his determination to see Jesus at the beginning of his account. Let me read it to you. So a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. But do notice that from verse 5 onwards, as soon as Zacchaeus has got himself into a tree, it is Jesus who takes the initiative. It's him who makes all the running. He chooses Zacchaeus and not the other way round. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." I mean, it was a baffling choice to everyone else. Why pick on him? If Jesus had bothered to take any advice, everyone would have advised him against it. Put Zacchaeus on your guest list, master, and you'll alienate everyone. You won't get any other followers in Jericho. But as we've been reading Luke's gospel, we will have seen that this is simply the last of a baffling series of incidents. So at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee, one of the most upright and respectable people of Jesus' day, and a tax collector. They both go to the temple, and which one is in with God? Well, it's not the Pharisee, but the tax collector, who said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And it was followed by some children who wanted to pester Jesus, and the disciples tried to shoo them away. Couldn't they see that Jesus was busy? But no, says Jesus, let them come. It's to people like this that the kingdom of God belongs. And then a rich, young, upright ruler comes, just the sort of person that any of us would have wanted. But he's not in. Instead, it's a blind beggar who shouts out from the roadside as Jesus passes by. And now it's Zacchaeus. Imagine that you're coming to found the kingdom of God. Who would you pick for your group? A thief? Some children? A blind beggar? Of course you wouldn't. And neither would I. Which is why it's a good thing that Jesus is doing the choosing. Because notice that Jesus is always choosing the lost and the helpless. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name and insists on standing alongside him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus knows who he's speaking to. He isn't blind to Zacchaeus' faults. He knows them all. And then he says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. It's a mark of acceptance. It's mind-blowing that a holy and sin-hating God should bother with somebody like that. It must have been breathtaking for Zacchaeus. You see, truth and acceptance don't sit comfortably together when it comes to human beings. You see, the crowd knew the truth about Zacchaeus. Verse 7, there was no doubt about that. He was a sinner through and through. But there wasn't any acceptance. In fact, I imagine the only way that Zacchaeus could accept himself was if he, in some way, denied that truth about himself. I don't think Zacchaeus is alone in that, do you? How many in our society truly face up to the state of their heart and are able to accept honestly what they see? The majority of us try and kind of fudge the issue and pretend that we are basically pretty decent. We live with a sanitized, acceptable image of ourselves. But here is Zacchaeus, face to face with someone who knows the very worst about him, and yet he says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. Jesus offers Zacchaeus both the truth about himself and acceptance. And friends, isn't that just wonderful? To know that whoever we are, whatever we have done, that Jesus knows it all and yet wants to accept us, wants to receive us. Verse 6, so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. As I said, it was breathtaking for him. But for the crowd, it was very disturbing. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And we mustn't dismiss the crowd as hard-hearted monsters. They have a point. See, saving Zacchaeus wasn't primarily about reintegrating his personality. It wasn't primarily enabling him to live with himself. It was enabling him to live with God. It was giving him eternal life. Jesus speaks when he speaks and acts, when he acts as God's representative. Well, if the crowds round Zacchaeus, the sinner, found him unacceptable, how can God find him so acceptable? Surely God's meant to have higher standards than us, isn't he? Well, the crowds murmur because they just cannot take in God's extraordinary generosity. You see, Jesus has done just what they said in verse 7. Jesus has lined up alongside an out-and-out sinner. This is what people cannot take in. And yet, this is what Jesus keeps on doing. Jesus is only passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he will line up along a sinner once more. Actually, he'll be nailed up alongside two of them. He's going to his death on the cross. Jesus dies the death of a lost one so that the lost might be rescued. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That expression, Son of Man, which Jesus uses of himself, carries with it all sorts of kind of pictures from the Old Testament. In Daniel, the Son of Man is an awesome figure of judgment. And one day Jesus will be revealed as the judge of all men. But here, the Son of Man has come not to judge, but to save the lost. And Luke includes this story at this point because it gives us the antidote to one of the most disturbing of Jesus' sayings that comes in the previous chapter. The rich young ruler had just decided that whatever Jesus has to offer, it's not worth losing his riches for. And Jesus says, chapter 18, verse 24, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. It is impossible. You can't get a camel through an eye of a needle, even if you chop it up into little bits and liquidize it. And everybody realizes, which is why they say, who then can be saved? And Jesus affirms, it is impossible. But here, in this story of Zacchaeus, we see that God has indeed done the impossible. What is impossible for man is possible for God. And God, through Jesus, has brought a lost rich man into his kingdom. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, verse 9, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, who is a Jewish traitor, is declared by Jesus to be a true Jew, a true child of God. Zacchaeus doesn't have to serve an apprenticeship. He's brought straight into God's kingdom without becoming religious. It's a reminder to those of us who are kind of religious people familiar with church that we never draw the lines in the right place. Salvation comes to the house when Jesus comes to the house. It's no more or less than that. Our relationship with God depends on our relationship with Jesus, not our relationship with religion. There is nothing hesitant or provisional about verse 9, is there? Zacchaeus is saved. And yet even many church people find it difficult to speak with such confidence today. Often people say, I hope I'm there or thereabouts. And if that is you, well, it might be because you haven't taken on board the final element of this story. Yes, Zacchaeus was lost. Yes, Jesus saves the lost. But yes, finally, Zacchaeus received Jesus. Salvation came because Jesus came. In verse 5, Jesus announced that he was coming to stay at Zacchaeus' house. But in verse 6, Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly. And we read, verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times. the amount. Now, Zacchaeus is not buying his way into heaven. If that was possible to do, well, then it would be easy for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's not even being religious. What Zacchaeus is doing is way beyond what any of the religious laws laid down for the kind of crimes he'd committed. The Old Testament law stipulated that if someone defrauded somebody else, they had to make restitution by paying back what they had defrauded and adding a further 20%. But here, Zacchaeus is paying back four times the amount he took. That is adding a further 300%. By doing this, Zacchaeus isn't saying, look, I'm not a sinner, I'm giving my money away. Rather, he's saying, look, I am a sinner. His giving is an expression of thanks for what Christ has done in accepting and forgiving him. Jesus lined up alongside the sinner first. But as Zacchaeus receives Jesus, well, then the sinner lines up alongside Jesus Christ. He takes on his values and his ways. Zacchaeus puts his money where his mouth is. And we need to do the same. For Zacchaeus, that was something very literal, financial. For us, well, you will know better than I what it involves. But I suspect that for all of us, there needs to be a financial element. For true faith should always have an effect on what we do with our money and possessions. But the point is that I cannot line up alongside Jesus Christ without facing his way and stepping out in his direction. And friends, if we are lining up alongside Jesus, then it will mean that we will share Jesus' concern for the lost. We will be concerned for those in our community who are not following Jesus. We'll be thinking and praying about how we can speak about our faith to others, perhaps who we can invite on the next Christianity Explored course.